We are going to continue in our Glossary of God series, some of our Christianese words that we use. And tonight we're going to look at the word exhort. And it is interesting how some of these words are so common when you're reading a Bible or when you're talking amongst Christian people. But you get outside of the family circle. How often do you hear the word exhort on the 5 o'clock news or on whatever sitcoms are on TV? It just doesn't come up very often outside of what we have here. And it's actually a great word, a great Christianese language word. And so I want to spend some time tonight talking about exhortation or the word exhort. Just so that we have a feel for the word as it's used biblically, there's going to be more than one English word that comes from the main Greek word for exhort. And the main Greek word is parakaleo. And when I say kaleo, you hear the word call there, don't you? Kaleo. And then para is alongside. And so we have the idea of calling somebody to be alongside. Parakaleo, come alongside me. That's the idea. Well, that's Greek. In English, then, we're going to go several different directions with our synonyms, and it depends largely on the context. So the main ideas when we say this in English are going to be, in the first place, to make an appeal, like, come alongside me. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Come with me. Come alongside me. I'm encouraging you to come with me as I go, and I'm going to appeal to you. I'm appealing, will you come with me? So that's that idea of appeal. The second main idea is to encourage. And even encourage is a great word in English, right? We don't think about it all the time. But we're combining the preposition in with the word courage. And so we're trying to install in somebody or instill or increase in somebody courage. So we think that they need courage. We think that they're struggling. So we want to give them courage. And that's one of the words that we use when we see parakaleo in Greek. And then there's the idea of comfort. So we might appeal to somebody, come with me. We might encourage them, try to lift them, and comfort, to try to calm them, to console them. And again, in English, that's kind of great, right? The word comfort, you see the word fort there, fortress, fortify, that's strength, fortitude, and comfort. The C-O-M prefix is the same as C-O-N. It just means with. So I'm going to try to give you strength. You're breaking down. I'm going to try to give you strength. We'll make you go forward with strength. So these are the ideas that we have in exhortation. So we don't say exhortation all the time in our day-to-day language, but we do say encouragement a lot. We do say comfort a lot, and we know what it is to appeal to somebody. So if exhortation seems a little vague to you, then you can think of those three words as well, and that will help you. One thing that's great about this study is that the Holy Spirit himself is called the Parakletos. I forgot. Parakletos. In other words, he is the comforter, the encourager, the one who appeals. And we see this in the upper room discourse in particular. And so notice what it says in John 14:16, and read this one verse with me. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. Obviously, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit here is called a comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside. You need somebody to come alongside. He comes alongside. He comforts. He consoles. He encourages. And he also appeals to you to live well and to join him. And so Jesus said, I am going to send to you a comforter and encourager. And by that, he meant the Holy Spirit. Well, the same idea in John 14:26. Read this one with me. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And that's interesting, too, because one of the great meanings of parakaleo is instruction, because sometimes when we're down, we just need instruction. I'm exasperated because I can't get it to work. And so I call the technician on the phone and he says, oh, to make that work, you just have to click on this and click on this. Did that do it? Yep, that did it. Thank you. You've helped me. You've come alongside me and you've encouraged me. You've given me courage and strength. I'm going to be okay. Well, the Comforter, he will teach you what you need to know. You're down. You're exasperated. You know what you need? You need the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come alongside you and encourage you by teaching you. And that's a great idea. The third one down, John 15:26. Read this one with me. But when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. So we have the same thought now. The Comforter is going to come alongside you and he's going to talk to you about me. And that's going to be just what you need in times of hardship and temptation and need for wisdom. And one more time, John 16:7, read that bottom text with me. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Holy Spirit is your Comforter. He's your encourager. He is the one who is going to exhort you and lift you when you're down. And he's going to appeal to you to join him in his mission in the world. So the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. Jesus is called the Parakletos in two texts as well. So once again, Jesus is an encourager. Jesus is a comforter. Jesus is the one who lifts us, who inspires us, who appeals to us to come on. You walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. You come with me and everything's going to be OK. Come alongside. So we already looked at John 14:16. I won't have you read that one again, but you see what it says. Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. So Jesus was number one comforter. He says, I'm going to send you another. And it's just interesting. It happens in the Greek language that when you want to say the word other or another, you have two choices. One is allos and one is heteros. Heteros means different, another of a different kind. So that comes up in various words. Heterosexual means you have a male and a female. They're other and they're different. The other word is allos. That means other, the same. And that's the one Jesus uses here. I'm going to send you another one who's the same as I am. You know how I've helped you? I'm going to send you another one just like me. And you're going to be okay. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you another one just like me. That makes Jesus the first comforter. And then 1 John 2:1, we didn't look at this one yet. So the lower one, read this one with me. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So an advocate, that's our word. Comforter again. And it's because in court, you would bring somebody with you who's going to help you in your defense. Somebody has accused you of something. What you need is an advocate, an attorney, or at least a friend who's a character witness. And so this text has John the Apostle saying, Jesus goes to court with you. You have an advocate. When you go to the judge, Jesus stands with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to come alongside you. And you're going to be okay. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the word advocate there is Parakletos. Again, same as before. So we have several different words, but you see the idea from start to finish. All right, so putting those ideas together, we come to this conclusion. You hear the phrase from time to time, you are doing God's work. And we mean you're doing something excellent. Well, that's really true. If you're going to be a comforter, an encourager, an appealer to others to do righteousness, if you're going to do that, you're really doing God's work. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so we have the opportunity to be encouragers, comforters, appealers, inspirers. It's our opportunity to join in alliance with God himself, with the work of the Holy Spirit himself, and do what they do in our world. So that's very exciting. All right. So this idea of being a comforter has many facets. This is the story of Paul in his shipwreck. You remember this story in Acts 27. They're on the way to Rome. Paul is a prisoner. the ship got caught in a storm. It's wedged against the rocks. And sure enough, you know what's going to happen. It's not going to be strong enough to withstand the waves. Big wave comes, splits the ship against the rocks. The ship can't bear that. Have you ever had a canoe or even a boogie board or a surfboard at our ocean front, and particularly when the waves are really pitching? If you take a surfboard and you walk into a wave that's coming at you, you will feel like you've gotten hit by a bulldozer. I mean, that wave hits, and even a boogie board can really hurt you. And if you're trying to push around a boat and it gets caught in the surf, it would just about take your head off. So there's no way, once that boat got wedged in the rocks, there's no way it's going to withstand those waves. And so it splits. And they all believe that they're going to die. In that context, Paul has to comfort them. He has to encourage them. So it's kind of long, but read it with me from verse 22 and following. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it has was told me. So what we have here is the very opening line. "And now I exhort you." These people think they're going to die in the storm, in the shipwreck. Paul says, "You're not going to die. An angel came and said, we're all going to survive this. Now we're going to lose the ship, but we're all going to survive this. So be of good cheer. I believe God. It's going to be okay." And that's so great. You see that he is knee deep in a swamp of pagan Romans. They don't know God. And he says, "We're going to be okay." He is encouraging them, comforting them. And what's so great about that, we have a handful of instances outside of the Bible where we read about generals who are encouraging, exhorting their troops. And so imagine, just before they go to battle, the general says, "Here's what we're up against." He kind of gives them a little pep talk. "Here's what we're up against. And this is what's going to happen. And we have to go out there and we have to fight for God and country." And they all feel encouraged, inspired to go to the battle. And off they go. Well, that's what Paul did. He said, "We're all going to be okay. I don't want you to panic here. I don't want you to think that there's going to be some tremendous threat on your life. There's not a threat on your life. You're going to be okay." And Paul is like the general exhorting the pagan troops and saying, "You have to listen to me. I'm not steering you wrong." And he brings calm. Because of this storm, the guards did seriously think about executing all the prisoners. And Paul says, "Now don't panic. You're not going to execute the prisoners. I've been assured by God that we're going to be okay here. So you leave those prisoners alone." And you know, he was so inspiring. Who is Paul? I mean, why should they listen to him? Well, he inspired them and they believed him. And that's what you can do. I loved reading sometime back the biography of Robert C. McQuilkin. You might know Robert's son. Well, Robert C. is father to Robert's son. And Robert C. was the founding president at Columbia Bible College. And when Robert McQuilkin died, the people who were speaking about him said, Bob, they called him Bob. "Bob is the one that just cheered us." Like, yeah, that's why he was the president of a Bible college. He inspired people. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. And you can do that. You want to be that person who walks into a room, and because you walked into the room is brightened. The room is a better place because you walked in. And that's what Paul is doing here. He brought calm to a very difficult situation, inspired them. All right, so that's the inspiration aspect of exhortation. I want to show you just these several because they deal with another aspect, and this is the pleading aspect. I want you to come alongside me. I'm going this way, and I want you to go this way. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what Jesus does. This is what Christians do. You plead with people to come alongside you. And so we have instances of this related to healing. I'm not going to have you read these with me. I just wanted you to see at a glance how this comes up. So in Matthew 8:5, the centurion's servant is sick, nearly dead, and in fact does die, but Jesus heals him. Is that true? Did he die? That's terrible. I don't remember that. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry. For all of you listening on tape, I'm sorry. I can't remember. The centurion's servant is sick unto death, and he comes to Jesus and beseeches him. That's our word. He exhorts him, come alongside me. My servant is sick. Come alongside me and help me, please. He's appealing to Jesus to help him. And that appeal, you know, be one with me, join me. That's the idea. We Christians do this as well. In Mark 1:40, you have a leper who comes beseeching Jesus. Come alongside me, Jesus, make me well. Please come alongside me. Inspiring, if you will, Jesus to heal him. Mark 7:32, the same idea. A person is deaf and he doesn't speak very well. And they beseech Jesus to put his hand. That's our word, exhort, parakaleo. They beseech Jesus to please come alongside, make him better. And one more time, Mark 8:22. They bring a blind man unto him and they beseech him. Please, Jesus, make this blind man see. Beseech, appeal. Come alongside, be one with me, join me, help me. And that's the idea, inspiring Jesus, if he will, to heal this fellow. And that has a pleading aspect. Well, we do that. So in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're told that we're all ambassadors. And so what do ambassadors do? Read this with me. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And when you see beseech there, that's our word, parakaleo, encourage, comfort. But especially in this case, please come alongside me. I'm a Christian. I want you to be a Christian. Please be reconciled to God. I believe this. I want you to believe this. I wish you would listen to me. That's what ambassadors do. And that's very important for us. So just pause there. And let's talk about how we can do this. How is it that we can plead with people to understand, to acknowledge the gospel? What have you done that has worked? What have you tried that has not worked? How can we be good ambassadors, beseeching people, asking people to come alongside us? How can we do this? Give me ideas. How is it that we can live as ambassadors in this world? I'll tell you a story from my past. Well, Billy first. So do you think it was mostly the love that you showed in the crisis? Was that what attracted her? So you couldn't hear Billy. He was saying that he had a sister-in-law. So Billy's brother didn't do right by her. And a sister-in-law who was resistant to the gospel. But when the divorce happened, because Billy and Sue really tried to make up for it, you know, like our family really does love you, she responded and she became a Christian. So that love, you know, please listen to me, come alongside me. And it was very effective. Very good. Joe. Yeah. And don't forget children's ministry. I still love this. So when I was a kid, I brought Ray, my friend, to Awana. He became a Christian. And we were, that was when Awana was divided, Boys Club was divided into Pals and Pioneers, and he didn't know what he was supposed to call it. So he said, Dave, are we going to go to Pals tonight? I said, yeah, we're going to Pals tonight. And so Ray became a Christian. And then Ray and I had a friend named Albert, and Albert didn't come from a Christian home. And so mostly Ray, but somewhat also my friend. So we talked to Albert, and then Albert was up in the tree at his house, and he was listening to a little transistor radio. It was a Christian radio station. And Albert asked Jesus into his heart in the tree. And so then there were three of us at school. And my friend Ricky, he became a Christian. He didn't come from a very nice home. And his brother Billy. And we had just a little enclave of us. And all of that from kids, you know, that's just crazy. Children's ministry is the greatest. So ambassadors, you know, I want you to be with me. Come to Awana with me. Come to VBS with me. Come to whatever it is we're talking about. You come with me and we'll all be Christians. And so in our neighborhood, you know, you wonder the depth of these professions of faith. But we could just go like this, spin around. And we had converts all around us. And we were just kids. It was great. So never underestimate the ambassadorship of even the newest and most simple Christians. Bobby. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so what we're doing then is we're inspiring people to follow us, to come alongside us. We're marching to Zion. You know, come ye that love the Lord, join with us. We're all marching to Zion. Don't you want to come? We want you to come. And we serve a great king, a king, by the way, who will also reign with a rod of iron someday. So we really, really want you to come. And that's the idea of pleading. Come with me. I want to inspire you to come with me. And that's very, very precious and important. Josiah. Yeah. No. Yes. And that's the idea of having a winsome attitude. We're going to win people, have a winning personality, because you go as an ambassador. There's some dignity to that. And you have to maintain the decorum that the king requires. And we have a king who has unlimited, infinite dignity. So when we go, we can't seem like country bumpkins who have no etiquette. We come representing the greatest king in the world. So let us use our manners and our royal protocols and be truly wonderful people. Marie. Amen. Yeah, that's right. And don't we feel put upon, resentful if a diplomat comes over here and just parks wherever he wants because he has diplomatic immunity. He can be rude. He can commit small crimes and nobody says anything. And we think, hey, even we can't do that. This is our homeland and he's not from here and he does this. Well, what happens if Christians behave badly? It is resented. Nobody wants to be part of that. Oh, we didn't do this one. So back here. Yes. The pleading aspect. Did I already show the other one? Yeah, that's good. Of course, it comes up in Romans 12:1, one of the best known verses. So that's what we should do, huh? How do we turn this? Is it Control B? No. Is it Function B? Yeah. Let's do Romans 12:1 from memory because most of you know it sort of anyway. Okay, here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Good. I know that's the bad thing about all the new versions now. I guess we can only do this for a few more years and we'll never be able to quote the Bible together again. Well, Romans 12:1. I beseech, there's our word, beseech, beseech. It's an exhortation. I'm pleading with you. I'm appealing to you. I want you to come with me. So Paul says, I beseech you, I'm appealing that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Will you do this? And he's inspiring us to do this. And how many of us have indeed been inspired by that verse? Some people count that to be their life verse. That's the verse that motivates them so nicely. That's inspirational. He has encouraged us. He's given us courage to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He has comforted us. He's given us strength. motivated us, inspired us to do it. And that's an excellent thing. That's what we Christians do. Romans 16, 17, read this one with me. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Well, this is interesting because this time the appeal has a warning embedded in it. And the warning is, when you find people who cause divisions, stay away from them. There's a problem. If they sow discord among brethren, take a note of that guy and avoid him, because that's a problem. Well, that's interesting then, because even though this is an appeal, come and join me, it's really come and join me in this warning, in this danger. Let's not get involved with this. So I think that's really interesting. The pleading is for people to come alongside, and in this case, in a warning. Like, ooh, you don't want to go there. That's a scary place. That's a place where bad things happen. So you come with me, okay? Listen to what I'm telling you. You come with me and stay away from that place. It's not good. It's not safe. And there is the warning aspect in this appeal. I'm warning you, so please listen to me. And as parents, we all know what that's like. Please don't go near the pool when nobody's around. Please do not play on the street. Don't go on the street. Please, daughter, stay away from that boy. He's bad news. Please don't go by that boy. And it's, listen to me. I'm begging you. I'm talking to you. Please listen to me. And that has a warning embedded in it. And there's a place for that as well. 1 Timothy 5:1. This is really nice too. Just a little nuance, and you notice we're using yet another word in English. But read this verse with me. 1 Timothy 5:1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Well, of course, this is an older person in any sense, but it's especially in the context of church leaders, and where we have church leaders. People should not feel entirely comfortable scolding a church leader. Now, there is a time when even church leaders will have to be disciplined because they're out of line. But there are special instances there, and the scripture, even this very scripture, will say, against an elder receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So there is a way to do it, but there should be some, again, some hesitancy to say something bad about a church leader. You should regret doing that. If it needs to be done someday, and it truly does need to be done, then amen, it needs to be done. But make sure you have two or three witnesses, and make sure you don't go off half-cocked. So this is true of all pastors and elders, and probably to a lesser extent, church leaders of every stripe, and to a lesser extent still, every person who is older than you are. So instead of scolding and accusing a church leader, or even a person who's older than you are, what we do instead is, we exhort, in this case, entreat. Though we mean, hey, I want to appeal to you to see this from another perspective. Could you do that? And if the person will hear that appeal, then so many good things will happen. But appealing is the place to start. Would you come alongside me? I think there's a problem. Would you come alongside me? And I'm not accusing you. I'm not scolding you. But would you listen to what I have to say? And that is, again, pleading. I'm asking you to listen. And when that works, that's a wonderful thing. So once again, we are encouraging, we're comforting, we're appealing to somebody to listen to us, to please take our advice, to heed our warning, whatever it is we're talking about. Now, we're going to shift gears a little bit. It's the same term, parakaleo still, and we're going to say it has a very strong nurturing component to it. Very strong nurturing. So from 1 Thessalonians 2:11, read this one with me. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, I've underlined there, we're going to exhort, and but exhort is in a triplet, right? We exhort, comfort, charge, but exhort. And by the way, you see the word comfort. And exhort means comfort. So we have sort of a synonym happening here. It'd be like saying, I want you to comfort and console and bring calm. Well, in some ways, I've said the same thing three times. That's kind of what's happening here. You know how, Paul says, you know how when we were with you, we exhorted you and we comforted you and we charged you. We commanded you. But like a father does his children. See the nurturing component of that? We're comforting you like a father comforts his kids. When his little boy is afraid in the middle of the night, we see a father comfort his child. See the nurturing aspect of that. We comforted you like a father comforts his child. And we exhorted you. Exhort, encourage, comfort, inspire. So you see the nurturing part of that, like a parent to a child. And that's what you want to be wherever you go in life. Even if you're young, you want to nurture people. You have to take care of people. There is no other reason for you to take up space on planet Earth except to take care of people. You love God with everything in you, love your neighbor as yourself, and then you die. That's the perfect life. So we want to have this nurturing component, a strong nurturing component in our daily routines. We just encourage comfort. Nothing is more important to you than that. One of the nicest compliments that was ever paid to me, one time Teresa had a bad dream. And she was telling me, I can't remember, it was some kind of a disaster thing. And I was doing something to help people, and she thought I was going to die. And it was kind of off the wall. So when she was telling me the dream, I said, why was I doing that? Why was I running around doing that, helping people? And she said, because you're you. Like, wow, thank you. That's so nice that you dream about me that way. But you want to take care of people like a father takes care of his children. That's why you have the Apostle John, remember, who used to be the son of thunder, apparently a bad temper. Something seems to be wrong with his personality. And when he gets old and he writes his epistles, he keeps running around calling everybody little children. It's like, you don't sound very much like a macho man to me. Oh, little children. That's not very macho, but it is very nurturing. And that means he was exhorting and comforting and charging every one of those people as a father does his children, that they'd walk worthy of God. Here it is again in Luke 16:25. Read this one with me. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There it is. That's our word, comfort. Paraclesis in this case. And we have this comfort, nurturing. In this case, Lazarus has died and gone to paradise, and he's being nurtured, comforted. Everything is okay. That's what we're supposed to do as long as we live. We're supposed to bring comfort to people. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, a great text on why you go through hard times and what you're supposed to do after you've been through the hard times. So read it with me. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So there you see it. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Every single one of those. Parakaleo or paraklesis, depending if we're talking about verb or noun. And God is the God of exhortation. That's our word. He is the God of exhortation. He's going to comfort us, encourage us, inspire us, lift us. That's what he does. And then verse 4 says, and when that's happened to you, Now you will join God and you'll comfort the others. God is going to give you comfort. He's going to give you a sense of well-being. And then when you have a sense of well-being, you will help others have a sense of well-being. You're going to nurture them. And that's what's supposed to happen, the nurturing aspect of exhortation. Here it is again on the subject of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:7, read this one with me. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. When somebody has done something wrong and they want to do better, they want to redeem themselves, you have to forgive and you have to comfort. And that's our word, comfort. You're going to exhort him. You're going to come alongside. You're going to give him strength. You're going to give him courage. You're going to inspire him and lift him, because that's the nurturing aspect of exhortation. I have to skip this one because I'm running out of time. This one's great. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:18 together. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's in the context of people who have lost loved ones, and specifically in the context of the rapture, in which these loved ones will return with Jesus to the clouds and will all be caught up to meet them in the air. And Paul, when he finishes that discourse, says, so these people who have lost loved ones and they're grieving, comfort them with these words. And that's our word. Exhort them, lift them, come alongside and give them courage and strength. And that's nurturing. Well, how important is this? Pretty important. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, Paul speaking to Timothy, till I come, give attendance. We would say pay attention, attend to, reading the scripture, exhortation, and doctrine. Doctrine, the traditions of the apostles. That's what doctrine is, the traditions of the church. And the traditions of the church in these days come from the apostles. Till I come, when you gather in your services, make sure that you're reading the Bible. It's supposed to be a Bible church, so make sure it's a Bible church. And you're looking at your Bibles and pay attention to exhortation. That's why in our church services, particularly our 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning, that is an exhortation service. You can learn things, you know, it's a teaching service to some degree, but it's primarily an exhortation service. And we have other opportunities for learning the details of Scripture. But Timothy says, make sure you're reading the Scripture when people come together and exhort them. Comfort them when they're down. Lift them when they need to be inspired. Make sure you have exhortation. And then the last one, doctrine. The doctrine of the apostles. You might think of reading because in those days they only had the Old Testament to read. There's no New Testament to read. So reading is the Old Testament. Doctrine would have been the apostles' doctrine that was mostly communicated by word in those days, but some of it was just getting written down. They might have access to a few of the Pauline epistles. But till I come, read the Old Testament, exhort the people, and remind them what the apostolic doctrine is. And that's why we do that in our church gatherings. But it's not something that just happens from the platform. We all have to do this. So from Hebrews 3:13, read this with me. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. How will you do that? You've got to comfort people. You've got to lift them. You've got to encourage them. You've got to pick them up as often as you can in life. Again, social media, Facebook. Make sure that when you post something on Facebook, you don't post things that are controversial. Because your purpose as a Christian is to lift, to comfort. You can put something instructive, but be very careful. And don't miss the opportunities. If some young mother in our congregation posts a picture of her child on Facebook, there's only one thing she wants to hear, and you know what it is. And you have the opportunity to hit that little like button or maybe make a comment And you know what? We'd be crazy not to do that. We don't have to leave our homes to do that. We don't even have to pick up the phone. And that's just one thing. I hope you will leave your homes. I hope you will pick up the phone. I hope you'll do it all. But there's nothing keeping you from comforting, from encouraging, from inspiring people every single day. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. You know, text somebody and say, I was just thinking of you. Call somebody on the phone. Write a card. Whatever you want to do. But make sure that you do this every day. Every Christian, every day. It's what we were born for. And the last thing you'd ever, ever want to do is be a discourager. A person who's a downer. Who instead of giving strength and courage, you batter people and beat them down. How awful. Never, ever let yourself be that. And one more time, the same idea in Hebrews 10:24. Just notice the bottom line. Exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day meaning the day of the Lord, the end times. So if we are near the end, then we really, really have to do this. And each believer, each day. So here's the conclusion. How opposite is our ideal of exhortation to the reality of Christian experience? Are Christians really known for their comforting of others, for their encouragement, for being an inspiration to others? Is that what our reputation is? So, you know what's the great thing about churches? When you go to churches, those people inspire you, they comfort you, they encourage you. I love going to church because that's what happens. Has that been your Christian experience? Is that what I do? Am I known for this? And if the answer is no, then do an about face and become that person. Because there's nothing keeping you from doing that. And you should start immediately. It is doing God's work when you do that.